Well, God, I pray that you would help us to put our faith in you. I pray that you would sanctify us. I pray that you would make us holy and do your full and free work in us. We give you a free hand, oh God. Here we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just this past, or just for the last couple of days, I took several of the kids and we went up north, as Caleb says. And we went up to visit Sarah's father's farm, the place where he lives, the place where he grew up, near Winoska, Minnesota. And they had a fairly large farm up there, and all the fields were clean, and several bachelor uncles living together and working together up there, farmers, and they were known and won an award at least one year because there was not any growth in the ditches or anything. All the ditches were trimmed. All the fence lines were trimmed. All the fields were in perfect shape and condition. And as I was looking at one of the sheds that they had built by hand, I was just looking. All the boards were at perfect angles. This was not something that was hacked together by some farmers out there, just pounding nails. They were meticulous. They were careful. Everything done to perfection. And now you look at the fields. As other generations have come, it's all grown up in willows. The fields have gone to forest now, because there's nobody to plow them. That's easy to happen through time. We neglect things. A new generation arises. This is the cycle we see in the book of Judges, where a new generation came along and they turned from God. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. It's easy to happen in churches also. We can grow cold through time. We can have our faith decrease through time without ever realizing it, just as we take in the culture from around us. I was thinking about today's subject, holiness, as we the last final sermon in the book of Leviticus for this month. And I was thinking of the Shandong Revival in China, in one of the eastern provinces along the coast. There were a group of missionaries there, and they were coming together and they were praying. And they were going about their regular work. They were planting churches. They were teaching Bible. They were telling Bible stories to the locals. They were establishing hospitals. They were building schools. They were doing all the outward work. And then as this group of missionaries came together in prayer, the Holy Spirit fell on them in that place. And they came under conviction of Jesus, that they were not remaining true to the cross. They had been going about the mechanics of the work, but their hearts were not right. They were building hospitals brick on brick. They were building schools brick on brick. They were telling stories with words from the Bible. And with the same mouths, they were slandering one another in private. They were irritated with one another, and so there was discord, there was disharmony. And as they came together in this prayer meeting, they began praying. God's Spirit fell on them and they fell under conviction. And they began to weep and they repented of their sins. Missionaries were confessing how sinful they were, how they had been living in sin for what they were doing to one another, for how they were not living a consecrated, sanctified life before God. As they confessed their sins with weeping, as they repented and purposed to change, then it spilled outside the walls of that church where they were meeting. Missionaries who had been at work building schools and hospitals and realized, I don't know Jesus. The missionaries were converted and received Christ. It spilled over out of the walls into the community, and then the Chinese locals heard what was happening. And the Spirit fell, and the Chinese began to weep, and the Chinese repented, and they began to receive Christ. The church was renewed, and it spread to the entire province from this place. And I want to ask today, have we allowed the fields to go unplowed? Do our fields, in prophetic language, lie fallow? Have we not plowed holiness in our day? Has our love grown cold? Are we living daily in repentance, Do we know him? Are we using our mouth maybe to tell Bible stories on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, we're living as we want? We're going through the work of the church, brick on brick, through the motions. We've seen fervor in our parents' day. We've seen fervor in our grandparents' day. But in our day, our heart has grown cold, unholy, unsanctified, dead. Are the willows growing in the field, but no fruit for harvest? Well, as we look at the book of Leviticus, beginning in chapter 21, as we look at chapters 21 to 22, it's just a list of laws, but I want to read the first few verses from chapter 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the son of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people.'" And then it goes on to give all the purity laws, all the holiness laws. The priests were to consecrate themselves certain ways they were to dress, to not dress, certain ways that they were to do this and not do this, because God said. When they approached God in purity, like God said, the fire would burn on the altar. They made their sacrifices and people were made right to God. People were taught God's law. They knew what God expected of them. God's presence was there. The fire burned brightly. When they did not, the fire consumed them, like we saw back in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu. But all of the purity, the acceptable offerings in chapter 22, how they were to give their very best, no blemish on their offering. And it concludes in the verses we read earlier, verse 31. "So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord." Has our love grown cold? Do our fields lie fallow? Are the willows growing? No fruit being brought into the granaries? Are we keeping God's commandments? Do we have clean hearts? He is the Lord, we are not. Are we determining what we want to obey, but not letting God tell us how we are to approach Him? He is the Lord, we are not. God is the one who has given us His Word. He revealed it so that we can know how we are to approach Him rightly. We're to keep His commandments. We're to be pure before Him. Verse 32, "And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord." When we live a cold life, when we live a dead life, when we live a life where we've allowed sin to creep in, where we are not living holy, pure before God, we defile His name in the community. When we fail to apply God's word day in, day out, living, people know. It's like when an animal dies, you may not be able to see it, but when a mouse is hiding in the wall, it will smell. Has a mouse died in the walls of our church? Have we died to God? The community can smell that if we're living an unholy life before God. We can't profane His name. We are to live daily so that we give glory to God by living a holy life ourselves. "That I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, I preach Bible, and I believe in obeying the details of the Bible, and the danger that comes alongside that, here's just a word of warning. The danger is legalism. That's not what I want. Yes, we obey Bible, and in the details, but not under our own power. Notice this key word, and this bears pounding on and camping out on this. "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This is not a work I can do. It's nothing that I can do into my own power. We have to trust fully in God to do the work in us. Baptized in His Spirit, experiencing a daily Pentecost as He's pouring His Spirit out on us, as we receive His Spirit in prayer through His Word that Steve was talking about earlier. Daily in His Word, and He does the work to cleanse our heart so that unholiness does not come out. Are we daily experiencing our fresh Pentecost so that we have God's Spirit in us, so that His Spirit, He's doing the work, so that I'm not erring in legalism, but rather by His power, making me holy and pure, because we love Him, because I've met Him this morning, because He's speaking to me constantly, because His glory is falling day in, day out as I go about the day. It's God's power who sanctifies us. This is the key to holiness as we dwell on this subject. It is God's power alone, not ours. And then it goes from the priest, and we are all priests to be sanctified, obeying God's word, allowing Him to make us holy. We are a priesthood of believers according to 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. Then it goes in Leviticus chapter 23 to the feast of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Leviticus 23 verse 1, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." And it goes on and it talks about the Sabbath. It talks about the Passover. It talks about the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths throughout Leviticus 23. Now, this may seem dull, it may seem boring, but it bears a little bit of teaching because there are errors and heresy arising in our day over this very point. Jewish males or Israelite males were to appear three times a year before the Lord to bring their sacrifice. And there are factions in Christianity today, as we have fluff Christianity across the board in mainline denominations. God's word is not being taught in detail or accurately from pulpits. And by and large in America today, most pastors struggle because they haven't studied it in seminary. Seminaries are not teaching God's word in depth and accurately. Pastors are not being trained with the mechanics of handling God's word rightly. And as a result, our churches are dying for a lack of God's word. And in this vacuum of God's word, there are now errors arising. One of them is a return to Judaism. I see this in missions groups. I see this in those who are attracted to a rule-driven faith. The church has not called them to any type of serious commitment, but the neo or new Judaizers are in Christian circles. And there are groups who are wanting to continue celebrating the Passover, feel that it's an obligation. Or at least it may not be said we have to do this, but the pressure is to celebrate it. The Feast of First Fruits, Weeks, Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets. However, this is not, and I just want to warn, Jesus Christ satisfied, He fulfilled every one of these feasts. We as believers are not required to celebrate these any longer. These feasts point prophetically toward Jesus Christ. The Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover meal. By His blood we are set free. His blood was applied to the lintels and the doorposts so that when the death angel comes by, we on that great day will be spared, delivered, and He'll pass by us. The blood price has been paid. The Feast of First Fruits. He was the first fruits of those who were to die and be returned to life. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, 50 days. The Holy Spirit fell, foretelling what was to happen. The Feast of Trumpets. On that day, the trumpet will sound, Christ will return, and we will join Him in the air. Those who are dead in Christ will rise. The Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ paid the perfect price so that all sins were atoned for. And the Feast of Booths. The church is to be on the move, out in the wilderness, moving to the promised land. We don't observe these festivals anymore, and we don't have to. They've been fulfilled in Christ, and they look prophetically to what is to come at the end of time and in the church age. Just to go to New Testament scriptures and to nail the lid in the coffin, I hope, of these heresies in our church. We look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are a shadow of what is to come. These have passed away, but the substance is Christ. Christ is central. We do not obey these ceremonial laws, and we do not keep these feasts any longer. They have been fulfilled in Christ. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God, not by our obedience to Jewish rituals, to Mosaic covenant forms. If we have to go back and obey those, we've let go of Christ in order to hold what is lesser. We as a church are called to let go of the festivals from the past in order to hold to Christ. Yes, we read them. Yes, we study them. Yes, we know what they're about so that we can know Jesus better. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. In other words, it's okay to eat pork for Gentiles. We don't have to keep the food laws anymore. If we go back to Mosaic food laws and purity laws, we've betrayed Christ. Now, I understand the appeal of these newer Judaizing movements in Christianity. Because there's so much fluff out there, because we want something, just our basic human desire is we want to excel. We want what's great and good. But in reality, what we have done is exchanged the greater, newer covenant in Jesus Christ for what has been fulfilled and passed. Part of the Judaizing movements in Christianity, it's a crisis of manhood and womanhood in the church today. And men who are not fulfilling their call to lead in the home are being challenged in these movements to teach their children. They're being challenged in these movements in order to lead in the church. I understand the lure of this, but the answer is not to move to an error. The answer is to hold to what God's Word says. And I want to challenge each of us sitting here today, stick with exactly what Scripture says. Neither to the right nor to the left. Don't overcorrect based on the errors in mainline denominations, but hold firmly to the true path given by Jesus Christ. Verse 23 from Colossians 2. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That only comes from Jesus Christ, rightly worshipped, rightly approached, empowered by His Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. So as we look at holiness, let's stick with exactly what God's Word says. Well, then as we move on, chapter 24 of Leviticus, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. Highlight this phrase, that a light may be kept burning regularly outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. Remember, a word that's repeated is important and we should pay attention. Regularly. the lamp that's burning before the Lord, he was to arrange it regularly. What does fire symbolize in the Old Testament and in the New as well? Fire symbolizes God's purifying presence. Here at the key, at the heart of Mosaic worship, at the tabernacle, at the veil of the Ark of the Testimony, was the flame that was to be kept burning regularly. This symbolized God's presence. God was present with Israel in the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. God visited Elijah on Mount Carmel when he was surrounded by 400 prophets of Baal with fire that came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. On the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire came forth, symbolizing God's presence on each believer. When we see the fire burning regularly, this is showing us God commands in his worship that his presence be there. It is expected. This is a symbol. What we're to see in front of us, or they saw, the priesthood saw, and this is a reminder, worship without the presence of God is false worship. God desires us to experience his presence in worship. I want to ask, are we today, this morning, experiencing God's presence in our worship? Are we experiencing God's presence in our daily prayer, time in his word? Worship and churches that do not experience the presence of God are dead. There may be lots of programs. There may be lots of activities. But if we don't experience God's presence when we join and sing his praise, when we join together to pray, then we've left the heart out of it. Is the fire burning this morning? Where's the fire? Did we enter these doors this morning expecting to come face to face with God, expecting his presence, expecting what to know him in a deeper way this morning? Sunday by Sunday, are we going through the motions with the fields lying fallow? Notice here that the priests, Aaron, they were commanded regularly to keep the fire burning. They were to arrange it evening to morning before the Lord regularly. This is not something that just happens carelessly. This is not something that just is happenstance. God has called me as a priest. God has called you as a priest. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Each one of us are given this command. We are to arrange the fire regularly. I want to ask you, were you on your knees this morning arranging the fire? I want to ask you, were you in God's word arranging the fire this morning? Fathers, have you come before your family arranging the fire in your family altar? Mothers, have you been caring for your children arranging the fire? God is calling us as a church to stand up. We are tired of dead religion. We are tired of prayerlessness. We are tired of stray and errant teaching. We are tired of deadness. We want life. We want the power of God. We want the fire to burn here today. And it has to be arranged day by day. We don't skip a day. We don't skip a week. We don't skip a month. We don't skip a decade. We have to arrange it day by day. And God will manifest his presence to us as we arrange the fire before him, speaking figuratively. A sinful life makes for dry prayer. A half-consecrated and unsurrendered life makes for dry prayer. The call is for all of our soul, all of our heart, and all of our strength. What was the faith of your parents like? What was the faith of your grandparents like? Was it warmer than yours? Or is yours hotter than theirs? And I don't mean to be judgmental here, but let's just stand back for some cold evaluation. Are you closer to the Lord or as close to the Lord? Think of the spiritual high points in your forebear's life. Where do you stand? Have you carried the torch forward? Are we arranging the fire like they arranged the fire? We just took the trip up to Winoska, and on the farm where we were staying, there's the gentleman who lived there a couple of generations back before it came into my father-in-law's family. They said they were clearing out one of the storage buildings and ran across all of this old farmer's hymnals and sheet music. And they had remembered him singing in the church with a deep bass voice. How he had just, the rafters would ring when he would sing his special numbers in church. This was a farmer who worked meticulously out in his fields day in, day out, but he praised God. Has our godly generation passed away? And what are we doing in ours? Well, as we go on, it talks about in Leviticus chapter 25, the year of Jubilee. Begins, I'll just read chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Talks about the Sabbath in the first few verses. Then the year of Jubilee in verses 8 through 22. The redemption of property. It was returned to anybody who had sold it. It returned back to the family, verses 23 to 34. Then you took care of the poor, verses 35 to 46. And then you redeemed those who had sold themselves into slavery. The price was paid. They were bought out of slavery and returned to freedom in verses 47 through 55. After 49 years, there was freedom in Israel. It was fairness for the poor. Property was redeemed. And there was equity in the land. God redistributed the wealth. It avoided greedy capitalism on the one hand, and it avoided where the poor were exploited by the rich. It avoided communism on the other, where the poor were exploited by the government. And instead, all the wealth was given to the families for family unity, family bonding. The Jubilee points toward the removal of property and slavery, which is a result of the fall. And it points toward the justice we're going to see in heaven. The year of Jubilee prophetically points toward what heaven will be like. There will be fairness. Do you struggle with finances? Is it rough keeping your checking account accurate? Do you have more month than money at the end of the month? There's coming a day in heaven where you will not have to worry about that anymore. Everything will be made even. God will make all things right. Jesus Christ is our Jubilee. Everything that happens in 25 points toward the work of Christ, what He's bringing in heaven. There will be no more poor there. Think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was burning, he was thirsty, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man prayed, "Just let me go back and tell my brothers." No, if they wouldn't listen to Moses, they will not listen to anybody coming back from the dead. Christ is the Jubilee, all will be made right. Let's look at Leviticus 25, verses 18 to 22. "Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely." If we obey God in Jesus Christ, justified by Christ and His blood alone, but responding to redemption with holiness by obedience, we'll live securely in the land. We have a secure hope in heaven. We're going to experience Christ's Jubilee. "The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather in our crop?' I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. Then you will sow in the eighth year. You will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives." In other words, if they obeyed God, God was going to provide. All they had to do was respond in obedience, and God was going to bless them. God will take care of needs with obedience to Himself. Seek first my kingdom and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It doesn't mean things might not be tight. It does not mean that we will not go through hardship. It does not mean we have heaven here on earth. This is still a fallen world. But it means we have a glimpse of heaven. It means we are redeemed. It means we have His promises and we can look forward to the Jubilee. This will be fulfilled in Christ and we can look forward to that. And we are called to apply this today. We are called to help the poor. That's part of holiness as well. Personal holiness, my life is cleansed and clean and holy. Social holiness, what are we doing as a church in Bertram where we can? Are our funds, is our money being used to help poverty? Is our money being helped to use to help those who need it? Those who are struggling to have food, do they have food? Those who are struggling to pay rent, are we there to help them? Those who are struggling with medical costs, are we there to help them? And does it work seamlessly? Are we cheerful givers? Are we gladly helping bring Jubilee, foreshadows of the Jubilee to come? Are we a holy church? Holy in heart, holy in hands, holy in life, holy outside the walls. Well, then in chapter 26, it goes on to the blessings and the curses. We'll hit that later in the book of Deuteronomy. That's a major point. Maybe in a year or two, we'll see. I'll not dwell on this here, but just notice the blessings are in... God knows us. God knows our hearts. God knows what we need. Chapter 26, verses 1 through 13 are the blessings. Notice how much more time is given to the curses here. He knows what it takes to hold us in check. He knows how strong-willed our fallen nature is. Verses 14 through 46 are then given to curses to warn us of what's to come. Let there be a lesson in that for us. Are we dwelling on God's blessings, or do we need the correction of the curses to remember, I better be obeying Him. There aren't as many gray areas as I think there are. He's quite clear in His Word. And then I want to close with chapter 27, the vows. 27 verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons. Now, I'm not going to go into details, but it's just the vows that people make under Old Testament law. They can make vows to serve God, to give things to God, to consecrate things, their own life to God, sacrifices made to God just out of thanksgiving. I want to ask, notice how the book of Leviticus, the entire sacrificial system, closes on vows. We began with the sacrifice of Christ, foreshadowed in chapters 1 through 7. Then chapters 8 through 10, we talked about consecration of the priesthood. Chapters 11 through 15, we talked about purity, holiness, cleanness. Then the Day of Atonement, chapter 16. And now we've been looking at holiness in chapters 17 through 27. The entire book builds toward this chapter, the keeping of the vows. I want to ask, based on Christ's sacrifice, based on our calling to the priesthood and holiness, based on His call for us to be pure and holy, based on His blood paid on the Day of Atonement, where Christ atoned for our sins, when we passed through the waters of baptism and we made our vows before Him, have we kept our vows? Have you kept your vows to Him? Where you died with Christ and you were raised to life in Him? Is your entire life consecrated to Jesus Christ? Or is anything unsurrendered, unsubmitted, unholy in your life today? This is Christ's call from the book of Leviticus today, where it ends. It begins with what He's done for us in sacrifice in chapters 1 through 7, His atoning blood, how we are justified through Him. And it ends with His call to us. It ends with our fulfillment of our vows before Him. Are we fulfilling our vows of holiness and purity of heart? Have you kept your vows recognizing His lordship over your life? Wherever He calls, there we go. Wherever God calls us to do, that we do. Whatever He calls us to give up and surrender, it's His. Have we as His people and His priesthood kept our vows before Him? And so we read the very last verse of the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verse 34. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. And we know through the teaching of the rest of the book into the New Testament, these commandments prophesied of Christ. They foretold His work. They foretold of the church to come. They foretold of His death and atonement. They foretold the holiness to come to His people. They foretold of the Pentecost and the Spirit being poured out. It foretold of our response to Him in holiness and purity. As we join the people of Israel at the foot of the mountain, as it quakes and it rumbles, hearing God's voice like thunder, and we respond, "Oh, blessed be the Lord." Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come before You now. Israel could not keep these laws for hundreds of years, and then came Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us to turn to Christ, to trust Christ alone, to live daily in repentance, to trust in You for our holiness, to trust in You for our justification, to trust in You, looking to the jubilee yet to come in heaven, where everything will be made right, where there'll be justice. No more poverty, no more struggle as we live in Your presence. And God, I pray that You would help us daily to arrange the fire before the altar of the Lord, and that we as a church would experience Your presence day by day, week by week. Oh God, help us to plow our fallow fields. Help us not to let holiness lapse in our generation. God, we trust in You. We turn to You. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.